Romans chapter 8. Those of you who are familiar with the scriptures, Romans 8 stands out. It's Paul's psalm of the assurance of faith. He almost sings it. The whole chapter is a triumphant. It begins, notice, with the word condemnation, but no condemnation. It ends with no separation. Those are the two bookends of the chapter. No condemnation, no separation. But unless you look well in between those two bookends of the chapter, you see there's many verses that seem out of place. He speaks about strife. He speaks about suffering. He speaks about battle. He speaks about conflict. In between those two high points, you see a journey of a reality of the spiritual life that doesn't seem to fit between those two bookends. But this is now a beautiful picture of what Christian life is all about. It's not only the high points in spiritual life. Christian life is not only victory and singing. It's also sighing and tears and defeat. You find those in this chapter really beautifully or realistically woven together. Children of God, the journey that you may be on is a journey from grace to glory. That's the bookends. Grace, glory. But the journey goes from strength to strength. Or from hilltop to hilltop. Now what lies in between the hilltops? The valleys. The journey goes from grace upon grace, the scripture says. So, one grace received, the next grace received. And often in between those, it's a conflict. So singing and sighing goes hand in hand in the Christian life. It's not an either or, it's an and. And singing and sighing. And then you have a synopsis or a summary of Romans 8. Now this afternoon, I'd like to draw your attention to the middle section of this chapter. I will not be able to finish the verses that really are the text. So verse 18 to 25 is one particular theme. And I tried to prepare it into one sermon, but I totally got out of time for that. So I'm not even going to try today. But that's the verses we're looking at. Verses 18 to 25 today and next week, the Lord willing. And before we look at those verses, let's be taking a look around us. When you look around you, what do you see? Today we see a beautiful white day. Children, what do you think? Is everybody enjoying the snow today? No. There are people who are in the ditch, or they have crashed their car, or they may be in the hospital because of this beautiful snow. There's two sides to it, isn't it? Some of us could not be in church today. Yeah, for some people that is a real disappointment. Why? Because of this pretty snow. If you read well with me in the chapter today, not everybody enjoys the snow. Matter of fact, it says in this chapter that the entire creation suffers and are looking forward to the day of Jesus coming. What creation? Animals? Plants? The entire earth and the universe, We're going to look at that. This is a challenging chapter, but it's also an incredibly enriching understanding of the Advent season of the Church of Jesus Christ has an echo in the surrounding creation. And we don't enough realize how this creation is looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Not rationally, not thinking about it, but they are travailing and groaning together. His suffering, congregation, is the base note that runs through every part of our lives. There are children here that are suffering. There are adults here that are suffering. You can be a young kid and already endure a lot of pain and suffering. Sickness. Juniper got home this week. But that hospital out there in Madison is full of kids that don't get home this week. It'd be good for us to all go to these hospitals once in a while. Get a little reminder, a little reality check. Stop complaining. There's no reason for that. Suffering everywhere. Children of God suffer. We are quite insulated from suffering. And that's why I prayed purposely this week, and I prayed it this afternoon, as you heard, that we may begin to embrace the theology of suffering. Congregation, I don't think suffering is my ally. I don't see it as my friend. I don't welcome suffering. This man who wrote this book, he did. Paul says, I take pleasure in the infirmities and distresses and persecution. He is light year away, distance wise from me. And after thinking that we don't have what he has. Now, if you notice now, the psalters that we sang this afternoon, both of them, are filled with suffering. I chose them purposely. These are just only two out of the book of Psalms, which are having a heavy undertone of pain and loneliness and despair and crying out to God. A lot of the Psalms are that way. Are those all negative people who wrote these Psalms? No. Are people who live in a broken world where there's much suffering. To that reality of suffering, the Bible speaks very clearly to us and also very encouragingly. That is, if you are in Christ. If you're in Christ, if you've come to the Lord Jesus, and suffering is transformed into an ally. And it becomes a hope and a comforting perspective. Now, if I am in the potter's hand, and the potter will shape me and mold me, as it says here later in the chapter, and we won't have our text, but it was already referred to this morning, him who did it foreknow, we also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The Bible also offers an attractive perspective. The coming deliverance. Listen to Paul. This is one example of Paul's theology of Advent. He says in Philippians 3, "For our conversation is in heaven." That means I have my mind set in heaven. From whence I look, now the word look is await. He is actually expecting him. From whence I look for the Savior Jesus Christ. Who shall deliver this vile body of me? And transform it by the power of his glory, out of suffering into the beautiful likeness to Jesus Christ Himself. So this afternoon, may I draw your attention to verses 18 to 25. I'm going to read a couple verses with you again from Romans 8. Another message here on the subject of waiting. Verse 18. I reckon, let me not forget the little for. And that ties us in with verse 17. If children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then we go to that creation expectation, for the earnest expectation of the creature. Now you can also translate that word creation. The earnest expectation of the creature or creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. So they're looking for the day that God's children will be manifested in the final redemption. Notice verse 20, the creature or the creation was made subject to vanity or futility, not willingly. That was not their choice. It was a result of your and my action. And therefore God, by reason of Him, has subjected the same. Notice, not in suffering. Subjected the same in hope. In hope. Because the creature, or the creation itself, shall also be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This creation groans. What groans? Animals. Plants. Heat, cold, fear. Think of the fear animals have. Constant predators on their way. Constant struggle for food. This is a challenge for those little birds to have a snowstorm like this. They are bondage and they're suffering. Now, that's what Paul is saying here. And what are they waiting for? Well, they're waiting for this. For the adoption, the redemption of our body. Verse 23. And of course, that's not only what the creation waits for. Paul says in verse 23, we ourselves also wait for that. We. Who's we? We who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, quite a passage. I have said I've been studying this through for some weeks already because it is quite a deep but yet also a glorious passage of Scripture. So, with God's help, let me share with you here the message of God. I call this message God's counsel to His waiting church. It's always a challenge for us as a minister to know, well, why did the Lord write this now? Why did He give us this message to Paul? And so and share of my prayer time is, Lord, please help me to know what is the message. I mean, I can explain this all. I can get the books out and get the Greek out and go through all the explanation, but that's not preaching. Preaching is, what's the message, Lord? What art Thou saying to us? How is this going to impact me? And so here it is, God's counsel to His waiting church. The first thing He's saying to us this afternoon, don't lose your perspective in suffering. That's verse 18. Don't lose your perspective. The sufferings of today are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you. We're going to just stop here. That's the first thought. But the second thought is that He says in the next verses, don't think you're alone in your sighing. Now you've got a whole load of people's creation even sighing with you. Now there's a chorus of sighs rising up for this day to come that deliverance will come. And thirdly, don't lose sight of the nature of your groaning. And I'll just only say this about it. These groans are no death groans. grounds. They are birth pangs. That's a different ground. The whole creation groaneth in travail. That's not the end. And travail is the beginning pain of something beautiful to come. That's a rich portion of Scripture in God speaking to us this afternoon about His counsel to His waiting church. And you notice, congregation, that He's speaking to waiting people. Let's pick it up yourself. In verse 19, there's a waiting. An earnest expectation of the creature is waiting. Now, back in verse 23, there is a waiting as a fruit of the first fruit of the Spirit. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. And notice again in verse 23:5, we wait with patience for what we are receiving from God and the promise. So God is speaking to waiting. First of all, don't lose counsel, perspective in suffering. Who's talking in this chapter? Who is God's spokesman to us? It's the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't want you to lose sight of that. The man who's writing this chapter is a man whose whole body and his whole soul is carved with suffering. I'm not exaggerating here. I don't think anyone in the Bible, besides the foe of the Lord Jesus himself, but any man, any disciple of the Lord Jesus, suffered as much as the Apostle Paul did. Huh? Are you agreeing with that? From an earthly perspective, the Apostle Paul lived the most miserable life you could ever live. He himself says that. He says, if I didn't have the hope that I have, I would be, of all men, the most miserable man. Yeah, if you want to read with me for a moment, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 33, and I'm not going to read it all, but you have a little sense then of what the Apostle Paul is speaking about. And it's just an incredible account of sufferings that this man goes through. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. I am in labor more abundant, in stripes above measure. We only know of one or two prisons he was in, but he says in prisons more frequent, in deaths, in danger of deaths often. We don't have any, I think we only have one time that we know he has been scourged by the Jews. But note what he says. I have received 5 times a beating by the Jews. 39 stripes. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. That makes it 8 times. Once I was stoned, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. We only know of once. That is that big story in Acts 26 on the way to Rome. 3 times, he says, I've been nearly drowned in a shipwreck. Night and day have I been in the deep. That means for days this man has been in deep storms. In journeying, in perils of the water, of robbery, of my own countrymen, of the heathen in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren. I've been weary, painful, watching, hungry, thirsting, fasting, cold, nakedness. You think, wow. Lord, why did Thou allow this to happen to the apostles? So much suffering. Here is a man who served Thee so diligently and so faithfully in all he gets. One beating after the next. And never do you meet Paul in a negative mindset. You never feel in these letters he's having a little complaint session about himself. Right? He admits in 2 Corinthians, you forced me to write this, but I wasn't going to write anything about this. Yeah, making accusation, he's a false apostle, says, now you finally forced me to write about this, but I would have never told you anything about this. Right? It's not important. It's not important what I all experienced. And yet, he's learned to be content in every condition. He writes in Philippians the most joyful epistle that you could ever read in the Bible. I've learned to be content in whatsoever state I am. I can be rich, I can be poor. I can be hungry, I can have a five-course dinner. I'm content to starve or to feast. Whenever, whatever God lays on my plate or not on my plate, I am content. Apostle Paul learned even to glory in his infirmities. It is an unbelievable statement that he makes in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity. I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure when they write bad things about me. I take pleasure when I'm in necessity, when I'm reproached, when I'm persecuted and distressed for Christ's sake. I take pleasure. We have a long way to go, children of God, don't we? Yet he wasn't a stoic. You read the Paul's letter, he doesn't say, well, it doesn't really bother me. No, he says, I long to depart. Philippians 1. I can't wait to die and to be with Christ and to be out of all this. He's no stoic. He's a man, normal passions like you and me. He doesn't like suffering. He doesn't like pain. He doesn't like to be beaten up. But he knows that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what's coming. That's the starting point of the apostle here. But we're going to sing for a moment to make your blood flow a little more here. I'm seeing a lot of closed eyes this afternoon. So let's go sing Psalm 355, verses 1, 2, and 3. 355, I mean. 1, 2, and 3. All who with heart confiding depend on God alone. And what follows in the three verses of 355.
Thank you.
although the Apostle Paul is an exception. Suffering is no exception. If you are one of Christ's. Yeah, there is absolutely no guarantee that you'll be exempt of suffering once you are and may be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, there is a guarantee that you will suffer. Jesus says, through many tribulations shall every one of my saints enter into the kingdom of heaven. I've been asking the Lord to help me to develop a better theology about suffering. We get surprised when a wave of suffering hits us. Should be no surprise. You should not be surprised about that. Jesus says, in this world you shall have tribulation. The perspective of Winslow, it's not mine, I know if it's yours. He says, when I see that one wave coming and crashing over me, I know that the next wave is in the making. No exception. No exemption. This is the reality that God has spoken about. There's this teaching about the health and the wealth, faith, that as long as you follow Jesus Christ, you'll be healthy and wealthy. Well, then the Apostle Paul was a failure of that by theology, wasn't he? He wasn't healthy and wealthy. And John Calvin was a failure in that regard. He wasn't healthy and wealthy. And so we can go on. Jesus never promised blue skies and smooth water and favorable winds. And yet, we will all share the common sufferings, children of God. We will all share the common sufferings. 1 Corinthians 10, the apostle reminds us of that. When he says there somewhere, there has no temptation or suffering taken you, but such as is common to men. What is common to men? Accidents? Cancer? Lost your loved one in death? Children buried? House destroyed, fire destroys your house? You lose your job? You lose your whatever? All common. Do not think, if you are a follower of Christ, that you're exempt of that. There's nowhere in the Bible telling us anything like that. Now, the Bible doesn't teach us that we will be exempt from suffering. The Bible teaches us something different. That if you are one of God's children, you have suffering, but with your suffering you have a lot more. You have a promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You'll never be on your own in this suffering. God surrounds His people as we just sang together. With my heart confiding, depend on God alone, we will be like Zion City, bounded by guarding mountains strong. You may be surrounded by loving fellow believers who walk with you, pray for you. You'll never be left, never be forsaken. I'll never forget when my first wife got sick and dying of cancer. I got hundreds of cards and letters from out the United States from people I've never heard of and never seen. I was surrounded by the hand of God's care. That's what God promises. He doesn't promise that your wife won't die from cancer. She did. He promised, I'll be with you when you go to that journey. That's what the unbeliever doesn't have.
That's what those who don't follow Christ have. We have the promise that whatever befalls you in your life, whatever tempts you, whatever snares you, whatever hurts you, will work together for good. Notice that. 8 verse 28. We know. Paul didn't say, I feel. Paul didn't say, I see it all lined up. No, no. He says, I know one thing. I know that all things, no matter how painful, no matter how difficult, will work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. Suffering is no exception. But you'll never be alone in your suffering. May I quote again from that 1 Corinthians 10 passage? There's no temptation taking you, but that is common to man. And there comes that next part of it. But God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. No time to expound that whole passage of Scripture, but it's an incredible, beautiful passage. He says, He's faithful. When He lays His suffering on you in the one hand, count on it. He's going to put His other hand right underneath you and carry you right through it. You may not always feel a hand underneath. You may feel only the hand on top pushing you down. And maybe that's exactly what you need. But that other hand will carry you through. He will make a way that you'll be able to bear it, that you may be able to escape. A way of escape. The sufferings that God appoints in your and my way of life. Let me push it this way. That I push you away from the earthly shore to push you closer to the heavenly shore. Let's be honest, if there's no suffering, we don't want to leave. Then we don't want to leave. That's how corrupt we are. We want to stay in this place. This is a suffering place. Sometimes you're so selfish. Those birds out there in that tree, they're waiting for Jesus coming. They don't like this. They're hungry and cold. Can't find anything right now. The whole day, no lunch, no supper, no breakfast. We're so selfish. We only think about ourselves. It's just pretty. For us, when you sit inside, we're looking forward to summer. Right? It's a terror for animals. Think about the mosquitoes, the bugs bothering them day and night out in those woods. They don't have offspring. They suffer. Looking forward. See, congregation, that suffering that we see around us is a journey that we all participate in. And why do we need it? Well, if we weren't be able to insulate ourselves so much of the suffering that we do in the day in which we live, we would understand far better why former generations of Christians, as I knew my own grandma, and I was a kid of 12, 13 year old children, she would show me the garment in her closet that she would wear when she would have passed away. She says, I'm ready for it, Arnold. I'm waiting for the Lord. Well, she had a lot of suffering, I understand. And so she was waiting for the relief. As a kid, I thought, this is really strange. You see, we are so insulated from suffering that we forget that we're living in an earth that is characterized and carved in pain in groaning, travailing together. A congregation I've seen, of course, a couple of times in my life, that my wife was in travail. And boy, don't we want to see that over. We don't want that to last too long. We've forgotten that around us the creation groans in travail. And we say, hope we can stay a little longer. You see the contrast here? That is something not right. And that's what Paul is trying to say in this passage of Scripture. That's how the Spirit is trying to correct our thinking this afternoon. So back again, do not forget suffering is your ally. Suffering is God's appointed way to wean us away from an attachment to the here and now that is not supposed to be there anymore. And that still is there, very strong. Peter, he writes this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happen unto you. But rejoice." Wow, rejoice. Next time on a pastoral visit, when I come to see you in your trials, I don't think you'd like me to say, "Well, rejoice, my friend." If you call me and say, "You know what? My whole business burned down last night. The whole fire destroyed everything." You would not like me to say, "Well, friend, rejoice." So Paul writes, or Peter writes, rejoice. Don't think something strange happened to you. This fire didn't just come from nothing. This fire is appointed from heaven in your life. Rejoice. It's nothing strange happening to you, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. I have a lot to learn here as a pastor. I usually don't come into the hospital and say to the person who's laying in a sickbed, "Now count it all joy that you fall into this temptation." Let's thank the Lord. That's what James says. Count it all joy that you fall into these trials, because this is God's way of perfecting your faith. See, congregation, you're strangely foreign to this theology of suffering the Bible speaks about. If you want more, Hebrews chapter 12. The early Christians are some struggling out there. Things are not going well. Their goods are spoiled. And Paul writes that. He says, "Your goods are spoiled. You are reproached and you suffer afflictions." He says, wait a moment, you Christians out there. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Look at Abraham's story. Look at Noah's story. Look at Moses' story. Look at Gideon. Look at Daniel. Look at Jeremiah and Isaiah. All these people suffered. And then he comes to chapter 2, chapter 12. Listen to that theology of suffering. "Wherefore, seeing we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin." What sin? Now, all kinds of sin. "But unbelief and covetousness, which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And if you endure chastening, you've forgotten," my friends, "you've forgotten what God says, 'My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son he receives.'" I always shudder a little bit when I read that word scourging. Scourging, what does that mean, children of God? Just think about your master standing there with his hands tied to a post in the middle of Pilate's court, so that the skin of his back is nice and tight. And then the Roman soldier takes the scourge. I can just not imagine how you survive that. That's painful. And Paul says, "Brethren, don't forget, if God loves you, He's going to scourge you, to correct you,
from the sins by which you are still cleaving or to which you're still hanging on to. So if you are without that, there's a question mark. We also had our fathers who corrected us, and we honored them. Shall we not much more be in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? For they just did it after their own pleasure. Now that's sometimes happening. But God, for our profit, that, there comes, we might be partakers of His holiness. Suffering is the hand of the potter to shape you and me into the vessel He wants to be. Every stroke of pain and loss is like the hand of the sculptor who chisels out another piece of the marble in order to get the statue that he is working on. That's the theology of suffering. Now, I'm going to stop here for today because we only have come really to the introduction of this text, and I want to develop this theology of suffering a little bit that the Scriptures presents us in all the books of the Bible, particularly in Paul's books. And then Paul comes to his counsel that God gives him, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, I haven't even gotten to that. I want you to think this week about this verse. I reckon. Maybe make a list of all the sufferings you've had or you are having. You may. He says, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. No, no. In us. The little words in the Bible, the prepositional phrases and in and so on, most important words. So congregation, suffering will not be exempt this week. Whatever God is going to prepare for us in this week, we do not know yet. Now, we may pain, we may have a loss, we may have a financial bill all of a sudden we're not ready for, or there may be something that we crash, or there may be whatever, there will be suffering. But now let's ask yourself, the moment that is, Lord, please help me to see the theology of suffering. That this is thy dealings in our life. Children of God, that's how we are to look at it. That's what Paul writes in verse 28. We know that all things... If you're one of those that love God, if you're one of those who are called according to His purpose, and you are to know that all the things, painful, work together for a good purpose. And that's a grace, and that is a grace that we need to pray God may develop and cultivate in us. And those of you who are not in Christ, you also have suffering, but you have no perspective. Yeah? I'll see more next week, more, but the sufferings that God's child experiences here, that can be in some ways more than what the wicked experiences here. And that is often the observation, right? Asaph also, he said in Psalm 73, Lord, I seem to suffer more than my neighbor does. Who doesn't fear God? If they're prosperous, if they're healthy, if their kids are well, everything goes well in their lives. That's all they get. They grow up like grass, and they wither like it as well. And so those of you who do not know Christ, who do not have a spiritual relationship with Him, your suffering is really coming yet. They may be spared in this life in many ways, but not the life hereafter. So please, again consider the call of God to seek Him today while He is to be found. Amen. Let's pray together.